thank you for being a part of worship this morning. We'd like to find out who is in worship, and the way that we do that is the pew pads that you'll find on the inside aisle of every pew. If we'd invite you to write your name down, give us contact information. This is for members and guests. Write your name down, give us your contact information, check the appropriate boxes. This gives us a little bit of information about you. Once everybody has, if you signed it, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help with that. Couple of announcements I'll draw your attention to. Several things are listed for under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. I'll remind you about today there is no children's time. We have several things that are happening in the service that there is no children's time. Make note of that. Also, this Wednesday, we put an insert in your bulletin about Operation Christmas Child. The last several years, our youth and our children have gotten together. Many of our church people have donated items, and our youth and children work together boxing the items, and they're going to be doing that this Wednesday. This insert shows you all the things that we're collecting. There are boxes just outside, just inside the main entrance of the church. It's a perfect place for you to drop your items off. We need them by this Wednesday. We're a little bit shorter window, so if there's any way you can get those here by this Wednesday, and we'll be glad to box them up from 6:30 until 7:30 this coming Wednesday night. Hi! Don't they look good this morning? Yes. A couple other announcements I'll draw your attention to. What this one, we need special people to help us with this announcement. So we brought in all the way from the third floor the puppets. Okay, so if you could give them, yes, I know, just give them your attention for our next announcement.
So how you doing, friend? You look like you're deep in thought.
Well, I was just thinking about what Raymond has been talking about and trying to understand it all. You know that automatic communion?
What? Automatic communion? I think you mean authentic community.
Oh.
You know, getting involved in small groups within the church so that we can experience the love, support, and encouragement of others. College Park has many such groups. Something for everyone to plug into.
Wow, that clears it up. I've been trying to figure out how communion was going to be served automatically. Now, what about the... Hey, I know that music. Is that from the Village People?
No, it's not the Village People.
Of course it is. It's the Village People.
It's not the Village People, but the Letter People. Remember? Bridges. Building relationships in dinner groups every so often. They're one of those small groups Raymond was referring to.
Oh, okay, I remember. But how does that work again? Is that where the automatic communion takes place?
Oh, brother.
Here we go again.
Let me explain a little bit about the Bridges ministry. The puppets have done, well, one of the puppets did a very good job, the other one not so much. Our Bridges ministry is our dinner groups that are selected randomly from across the generations. Our very first year was 2012. We had 18 groups, almost 200 people involved in these groups. And you see here, they've spelled out Bridges. You see across the generations here, Bill Page is the oldest. It is a great time together. It's a great time together where you get to meet people that you don't normally run into. And to help give you a little bit of story behind that, we have Miss Joyce is here, and she's going to tell you a little bit about her experience in Bridges.
It's been great. I joined in the beginning, and we've had such a good group, we don't even want to separate. Lots of good talk and getting to know each other and food and eating. But mainly, I want to encourage you, if you have not joined, find Marinelle's little box somewhere. Get your name in it. You'll be happy you did.
Now, if you are interested in signing up, the way we're going to do this, we're going to have a box that's outside the Smith Hall. There'll be a place for you to sign your name, give us basic information, and then that's going to be due by the first Sunday in December. We will make sure they are in the next several weeks of bulletins, the way to sign up. Then we will randomly, across the generations, put the groups together. You'll be in, if you're in a group this year, it'll be completely different this year just to encourage more interaction. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. Continue to look at the newsletter for more information, and we'll be signing up over the next several weeks. Okay. Let's see. Any other announcements? Any other announcements? We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We appreciate you giving us your information on the pew pad. We would like to give something back to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and our guests, our ushers, will recognize you, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the history of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. It's now time for us to recognize Robert Huff for a bit of business.
At this point, I need to call us into conference briefly for the purpose of election of deacons for the coming year. Russell Talley is the chair of that committee, and he has the ballots. The ushers will be coming down and passing those out. I need to remind you that if you're a member of the church, you are to vote, to take a ballot and vote. If you voted at the recreation service, do not vote again. You've already taken care of that. And they're coming down to the front now. And as they go back, just raise your hand, indicate that you need a ballot as a church member. And they also have pencils. You flag them down and let them know that. As you get your ballots, you will see you may vote for up to six. We will elect six new deacons for the coming year. And as we do that, I'm going to take a point of privilege to encourage you that next year, if someone asks you if you would like to be nominated for deacon, don't just automatically say no. Don't say, no, I don't think I'm worthy, because that's absolutely not true. As those of us who have served on the deacon board know, you're not going to be worthy. And I think we all know that it's the grace of God that makes us, gives us anything that we have. It's not that, not our worth or our value. It's not that you should wait until it's time. If someone has seen in you and believe that they should nominate you, then perhaps it's God's will that he's calling you. If you're not sure that you should be a deacon, your name appears on the ballot. If it's not God's will, maybe you won't get elected. But if you are elected, I'm here to say I believe it's God's will. And I've taken that approach myself in letting my name be nominated. There have been times in my life that I wasn't sure I should serve as a deacon. But I finally got to the point where I said, no, I'll let you nominate me. If God wants me to be there, I'll get elected. So I just want you to give it that consideration. I've wanted to say that for years and years now, and I'm not sure that I've ever taken that opportunity. But when the time comes and you're asked to serve, please give it all the consideration and prayer that it's worth. They're almost to the back, and as they pass out ballots, anybody that didn't receive one, I feel sure that everybody was able to catch their eye. I don't see any hands that say they need one. And they will come back down to the front now, and if you'll fold the ballot over, pass it to the aisles, and they'll come back down and pick them up along the way back. All right, Charles, I believe these are ready if you'll pick those up. Everyone has had an opportunity to vote. If anybody would indicate otherwise, I will consider us out of conference. Thank you very much.
Today is Veterans Day, and we celebrate and we give thanks for those who have served in our military. So we want to pause for just a moment before we begin our worship. And recognize those that have served as veterans in our armed services. I want to recognize, and if you would please, when I call your branch of service, if you would stand and remain standing. I want to ask those who have served in the Army, if they would please stand in peacetime or in conflict time, any service in the Army, if you would stand, please. Wow. Up in the balcony as well. How about the Navy, those who have served in the Navy? The Marines, have some Marines. About the Air Force. How about our Coast Guard? If you've served in any auxiliary that has supported our armed service, if you would join them in standing, please. Did I miss anyone? We owe you a debt of gratitude. We thank you.
It was a beautiful day yesterday, this weekend. It was especially beautiful in Raleigh yesterday for some reason. It was a great day, and I'll tell you why. I had the privilege and opportunity to celebrate my mom's 70th birthday. And we miss the blessings of life and how quickly life goes by. And so today, at this moment, are you ready to worship and to thank God for this day and for all that he has done for us? Isn't he good? Even in despair, even in difficult days, he is alive, which means those who follow him will always live with him. Let's prepare for worship.
Pray with me. Father, we forever praise you. The majesty and the glory of your name is unmatched. You call us here, and we want to be in your presence. Be in this place, we pray. There's no better place for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
You can be seated. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, I would like to ask for prayer for two families. I'd like to ask for prayer for the Patterson family. Many of you know that Debbie Patterson passed away earlier this week. The memorial service for her will be here in the sanctuary at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Obviously, it's a very tough time for them, and I ask that you pray for Fred and all four children as they deal with their loss. I also ask that you pray for Carly Bertram. Carly has had a very difficult week and is still very sick. And I ask that you pray for her as well as her mom and dad and her brothers, that they would lean on the Lord and us during this time. And I have to tell you, in both instances, the Pattersons and with Carly's family, you have risen to the occasion. Not only do they sing the praises of College Park and the support that they received, but also the hospital staff. I have noticed the grand support that these families have been offered. Keep up the good work, but let's continue to pray for them as we join our hearts in prayer together. Gracious Father, we come to you as your children, and we have hurts, we have things that distract us and bother us, and we ask that we would trust you enough to lay these at your throne and leave them with you. It's difficult to do because sometimes we want to fix all the circumstances around us. Father, help us to accept that which we cannot change, because we know that you are a God of change that is constantly teaching us through life circumstances. And in both of these families' case, we pray that we would be faithful to continue to minister as well as all others within our congregation that have hurts and needs. Father, there's so much, but you have given us so much. Help us to use what you've given us in terms of our time and our talents and our treasures to give glory to you and to bless one another. Father, we thank you for that privilege of being your hands and feet. And we pray that we would also extend that blessing into this community so that those that we contact this week, whether it be in a grocery store line or waiting to pick up a child at school or wherever it may be, Father, that you would use us to speak a kind word, to offer encouragement, to be a genuine listening ear for those who are hurting. We also pray that as we hear the needs and the hurts of others, that we would offer encouragement in Jesus Christ. God, not in a pious, self-righteous way, but in a genuine relational way, caring for people, giving glory to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.
This morning, as I walked across the parking lot, two phrases came to my mind. The first one was a single word, sacrifice. On today especially, that word has special meaning. I want to say personally how much I appreciate the sacrifice of those of you who served this country, put your lives in danger, and I honor those who have given their lives for this country. The other phrase was other people's children and grandchildren. And those two phrases are tied together because when I came here in 1979, I found a community that was willing to sacrifice for other people's children and grandchildren. This is not the America of the 50s, where we grow up in the communities and stay there. I had never lived in Winston-Salem, and yet you made me family. As my kids grew up, I saw you invest your resources, your time, your money, and in having programs that made this their community. And it is still their community, even though my son lives in Raleigh and my daughter lives in Fletcher. Any of you that have been to weddings lately know that there's a still community among those folks who grew there, and still community with you. It's a diverse mix. A lot of the folks here didn't grow up here. They weren't in Winston-Salem even a decade ago. And that's not just true of young people. A lot of our senior citizens moved here from other places too. And yet, even though your grandchildren aren't here and your children aren't in this church, many of you, you have chosen to invest your time in Sunday school classes, in this facility. Isn't it beautiful seeing it come up out of the ground now? In investing, in providing the nurturing Christian community that passes on the words of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the next generation. Thank you for being that kind of community. May we pray. Lord, we praise you for instilling passion in this church to reach all of us, to reach Winston-Salem, to reach each other, to reach our children. I so much appreciate the passion for nurturing. This is a church that has a passion for looking out for each other in every way that we can. Lord, please help each of us sacrifice to fulfill that passion, to be the church that you would have us be to fellow church members, to those who come through these halls, and let's reach beyond the walls to this and be that passionate, nurturing church, carrying your good news to all of this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
This morning, we are going to continue in our study of Mark chapter 12. It's our Revised Common Lectionary reading. And last week, you'll recall, we talked about the greatest commandment and an encounter that Jesus had with some teachers of the law. It kind of continues. Our reading today kind of continues in that vein. And it picks up in verse 38 of Mark chapter 12. I invite you to read with me. We'll be referring back to it a little bit. So there's a pew Bible there, and I think the number of the page is listed if you're looking in the pew Bible. Beginning in verse 38, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Let's pray together. Dear Father, be with us now as we study. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, that your words will become alive in our hearts and in our actions, and that we would bless others through what we learned this morning. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Being interviewed about seminary education and preparation of future clergy, the dean of the Duke Divinity School, Greg Jones, was asked, "What quality do you want most in future clergy? What are you looking for in clergy for the future?" And the dean responded, "I think passion. I would look for passion. I'm looking for students who have a passion for ministry, a desire for God, and a love for the church." And you may be thinking, "Passion, wait a minute, we're Christians. We're supposed to be against that stuff, right?" We're supposed to be against that kind of stuff. No, that's not the case. Paul, if you'll remember, in one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. In that chapter, Paul says the greatest human attributes in this world are faith, hope, and sure. Now, aren't those emotions, aren't those desires, aren't those passions? You see, the emotions, the passions have gotten bad press. They really have gotten bad press in terms of human thought and philosophy. If you think back, if you know your philosophy, you know your history, those philosophers prior to Socrates thought that there was a role in human thought for the passions. Heraclitus saw the world as this constant flux, okay? Our lives are the result of the struggle between competing forces. So human beings, he said, are kind of in constant conflict between reason and emotion. And he said, that's good. It's good. The conflict itself produces truthful living. So he maintained that the goal of a well-lived life is to achieve a good mix of reason and emotion, a healthy tug and pull between those two opposites. And that sounds quite reasonable, actually. But when you get to philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, reason takes over. Cool, dispassionate, thoughtful reason. You see, in Plato, for instance, there's the idea that within the human soul, there's three parts. There is the reason, and reason should be the horse that's driving the chariot, if you will. The other two parts, not as much. Reason should be the dominant part. That's what Plato said. So he also maintained, well, then there's the section of the soul with appetite and the spiritual part. And our appetite and our spiritual strivings only serve to make us agitated or excited. So the goal of life, according to Plato, is to foster reason that holds our appetites and our strivings in check. But it's clear that for Plato, reason is the dominant human characteristic, or should be. And the purpose of philosophy, according to Plato, is to make sure that our reason has its way, that it should dominate. Now, Plato's teacher, who was Socrates, yes, very good. He warned his students not to be carried away by emotion. He said, moderation is the best way. And you can really take this as an axiom for most of Western philosophy. Don't get carried away with emotions. That's kind of in a nutshell. And Plato's student, Aristotle, the choir's doing good. Y'all speak up. Plato's student, Aristotle, stressed that the good life is a life of moderation. In all things, strive. His phrase was the golden mean, right in the middle, neither too far right or too far left. A good society is dependent upon that. It must have a large middle class, said Aristotle. Extremes, whether it be in the extremes of wealth and poverty or the extremes of flux and order, are to be avoided at all costs. Balance. Must have balance, Danielson. Yes. Yes, it is leaked over into our modern culture. And see, even the grammar that we use, you know, has kind of a negative view of emotion if you think about it. We say that our emotions just got the best of us, okay? We say that one is struck by jealousy, that they're paralyzed by fear, that they're overwhelmed with emotion. One falls in love. What's that about? What is that implying? That you fell in love, or maybe that you're madly in love, or that you're fighting mad or insane with jealousy. Do you hear it in the language? You know, with emotions, we are bewitched, bothered, and bewildered, as the song says. Google that one. We become the victims of our emotion. That's kind of the prevailing thought. We say, I'm sorry, I just got carried away. Or my emotions got the best of me. Or I lost it. Lost what? I lost it. But think about it. Think about it. Think of how our emotions give life substance and meaning. Might it be, and for some of you this will be a stretch, I realize that, it stretched me a little too. Might it be that emotion is not the opposite of reason or thought, but rather another, perhaps even more complex way of thinking? Could it be? Might it be that emotion is not the opposite of thought, but rather another, perhaps even more complex way of thinking? See, one of the ways that we perceive the world, that we move into reality, is through our emotions. Think about it. The things that move you, joy, sadness, heartache, grief, love, and yet emotions do involve suffering. The very word passion, you know what it means? The word passion, it means suffering. Remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? And at Easter time, we talk about the passion of the Christ. That means the suffering of Christ. The very word itself, passion, expresses the idea that feelings can take us in the wrong direction. So understand, it's understandable then why Aristotle urged us to aim for the golden mean, the state in which we're balanced, not too much on one side or the other, where reason can rule according to him, but to others where reason can be balanced by our emotions, by our passions. All that sounds good. But then we have this story, especially the last half of this story that we've read from Mark chapter 12. But before we get to the story, let's give a little background. If you were in recreation this morning, you saw up on the screen, the big model of the temple. I challenge you, just Google in model of the temple, Jewish temple, and look and see that there's a courtyard outside within the complex of the temple, but not in the building itself, the actual building of the temple. In that complex, there was a courtyard. It was named the Court of the Women, not for its appropriation to the exclusive use of women, but because they were not allowed to proceed further except for sacrificial purposes. Now, this court covered a space of about 200 square feet, and all around it ran a simple colonnade with within it, against the wall, the 13 chests. They were for offerings, 13 chests, or trumpets, as they were called. That's where charitable contributions were placed. Now, these 13 chests were small at the top, and then they got larger at the bottom. whence the name trumpets. They kind of look like trumpets. Now, each trumpet had a specific design. Within each of these 13, they were to play specific type of offerings, okay? Nine of those had to do with the offerings that were legally, they were supposed to give, okay? According to their religion, as part of their offerings and sacrifice, their tithe, they were legally supposed to give those. So nine of those took care of the legal part of it. The other four were strictly voluntary. So in the context of this story, it says that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in. It's easy to understand. He knew what the purpose is, as would any other good Jew would have known what went in which trumpet. So he knew who was giving what out of obligation and who was giving what out of sacrifice. Voluntary. Above the tithes. They were offerings. He could distinguish who gave out of their abundance and who gave out of their poverty. So this story tells us a remarkable account of this widow who passes by one of these trumpets, and she put her offering in the chest. Now, it isn't just that she gave, but that she gave everything that she had. That's what it says. All of it. Others gave more in terms of total money, but none could give as much as her. She gave everything. And why did she give it all? We're not told. We don't have that information there. Jesus simply notes the effusive, the extravagant nature of her giving. She gave all that she had. This poor widow gave all. The one who had the least gave the most. Why? What was her reason for giving? It's not reasonable for her to give. It's not rational. It's beyond reason. Perhaps she got carried away. Perhaps she lost it. Perhaps she gave it all out of passion for her God. Oh, that we should all be carried away like that. Our passion leading us to a place where we give all that we have to Jesus. Because you see, this story is a continuation of what we talked about last week. Jesus is still teaching us. He's still telling us what it means to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he gives two illustrations of that. If you'll notice in verse 40, he gives a negative and then he gives a positive illustration of what it means to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 40, they talking about the teachers of the law, they devour widows' houses. They take them from them and sell them for their own good, for their own gain. These leaders of the law, these religious leaders who strut around in their robes and who say these extravagant prayers and demand the best seating at religious functions, they are devouring widows' houses. They're taking their homes from them for personal gain. And Jesus says, they will be punished most severely. They are the wrong example to follow if you want to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But then he continues, and he points out this widow in verse 42. This poor widow came and put in two very small coins worth only a fraction of a cent. But yet he says, those other guys, they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. She gave passionately. She gave it all. Her love was not calculating what she could get out of the deal. She just simply gave everything to God for the benefit of giving glory to God and support and encouragement to others. You go, Raymond, are you telling me I need to write a check for everything that's in my bank account? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I don't know if God wants you to give everything you've got. That's up to you and him. But I can tell you he wants you to give out of that same committed, passionate spirit. And with such a spirit, we become followers of Jesus, who gave his all for us. He set the example. He gave everything that he had, everything that he was for us. Is it too much to expect if the Son of God gave his all for us that we should give our all to him? Our time, our talents, our treasures, all of it. See, I fear that we in mainline Protestant Christianity may have over-rationalized the Christian faith. I'm not saying there's something wrong with reason. I just say sometimes we can over-rationalize the Christian faith. And so therefore we come across as presenting Christianity as a matter of a belief system of principles and ideas, stuff to do. And in doing that, we have sterilized our faith from the passionate relationship that God desires with each one of us. It's simple. Jesus said, love God with all that you are and all that you have. Love God. Second, love others. You remember last week, he said, you know, all of the law is reduced to that, to those two things. And he also said, there's nothing more important than those two things. Love God with everything that you are, everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what are we to do with it? Let's talk to God and see what he gives us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts even now, that you would speak to us individually through your Spirit. Teach us, correct us, encourage us to be who you've created us to be, to be followers of Christ, to be Christians, Christ ones, as we seek to follow his example. Teach us what it means to give all that we are and all that we have, to give glory to you and to encourage our neighbors. Father, as you teach us, help us to receive the teaching that you're placing on our hearts even now. Help us to change. Help us to surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's priority number one. There's no decision you'll ever make in your life that is as important as that one, to have a relation with the God who created you through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't have that relationship, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to speak with you. Come on down. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you here. If you don't want to come down this morning, I certainly understand. Call me this week, though. Let's take care of it this week. Let's get it settled. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, I am a believer, but boy, I'm struggling with this give everything to God because I've got a lot. And I think anybody in this building could say, by any comparison of world standards, we are blessed clearly beyond what we deserve. And many of us struggle with that, holding on to stuff. Certainly, you can talk with God where you are. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if you'd like that. If you're here this morning, you say, I love this church. I love being a part of this church. I want to be an official member so that I can vote next time we have deacon election. Whatever your reason, whatever, however you would like to join, come talk with me. There's a lot of ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to speak with you about that. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. as you're always faithful to do, following the benediction response, be sure and greet one another, greet our guest as we go from here into our mission field. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the blessings of this day, the chance to be together, to draw encouragement from one another, Father, to learn from you. God, as we go from this place, help us to apply what we've learned, what you've taught us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.